God, thank you for the reminder that children are precious this morning. They are a gift from you. The fruit of the womb is your reward. And I was thinking about that, God, as I think about us as children. We are people who were worth to you giving your son. We are people that sometimes lose our way, other times deliberately disobey. But you are our Father, and you are interested in drawing us close and keeping us close. I know that's how Sam and Marcy feel about their sons, and I know that's how I feel about my children. They grow, they get older, they start on their own path, but God, my prayers, my desire for them hasn't waned at all. And I take that and I apply it to you, and I just am kind of blown away by that. Because sometimes we lose our way. But the song we just sang takes us back and says, oh, save us. Save us, God. At times we mean save us from ourselves. So we get in the way. So I'm asking you, God, at this last Sunday of the year and of the decade, that you would freshly interest us, excite us in your way. And if we're far from it, or near it but not on it, that you would do a work today in us that would fulfill your heart's desire for us to be our God and for us to be your people. We thank you, and we love you, and we come before you because of what Jesus did for us. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. I was thinking about how things sometimes line up without you planning for them specifically to fit so well. Today's message is one of those. I wrote this a week or so ago and studied this as it's been part of my study all fall. And the topic is persistence. And I would have you think about what's obvious to all of us. We're 2 days away, 3 days away from a new year and a new decade. And if there's been any significant gain or growth, progress, it's likely that persistence had some part in that. I confess to you, there are times I wish that pixie dust had a little role in the Christian life. Wouldn't that be cool? I don't know if you haven't watched Disney in a while, but pixie dust is magical, and you sprinkle a little here and a little there, and good things come about, right? It accomplishes something that's good and valued to you. And I sometimes wish that it was that way. But I can't really think of anything in not just walking with Jesus, but in any way at all that will come about without the word that we're going to look at through Jeremiah this morning, persistence. It is especially true, and in fact, it's inferred in the word. Persistence means there's resistance, right? If you're going to get a physical fitness program to work for you, okay, it's going to take persistence. Why? Because your little muscles are going to complain loudly to you, or whatever. They're going to say, "Nuh-uh, not here, not now." But if you're going to become something different physically, I'm just giving you an example, you're going to meet resistance. The same is true spiritually. The same is true relationally. Wow. I said it recently that we have this stenciled scripture verse in the entryway of our home that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there's two pieces to that. One is what Debbie and I, we're the me in that statement. It's from Joshua 24, verse 15. But it's us saying, that's us. That's the McCracken way. Okay, so that's part of it. But my house would be a reference to our kids. And they're adults now, and they get to keep choosing. Just like Debbie and I get to keep choosing. There's resistance along the way for them, for us, for you. But if you want to see something good, something gained, ultimately God glorified, then it will take persistence. And persistence is necessary because there's resistance. We come to Jeremiah. Is it bright enough up here? Are you guys good? Can you see me okay? Back in the overflow room? Good. Okay. So Jeremiah had a job that most of us wouldn't want. I've established that along the way, but it's worth repeating here this morning. He had a job that most of us wouldn't want, but here's important news, he did it anyway. As far as we can tell, in his 40-year career in this job, there were no measurable results. It just lands with a thud, doesn't it? It should. If it's more than just words to you, it's like, really? 40 years? And nothing? No measurable results. That means he got up, showed up, and stepped up for 40 hours a week. And 40 years of that. And there's nothing to point to. Nothing. Yet despite that kind of intimidating and bothersome reality check, in this series, we've dubbed him, that's why the word, success. It's a classic, grammar time, oxymoron. Right? What I just told you about Jeremiah for 40 years does not fit very comfortably with the word success. It's an oxymoron. How so? Well, at the start of this series, let me tell you why I chose the word success to describe Jeremiah. At the start of the series, we made the point that results aren't a reliable measurement when defining success from God's perspective. That's really important to know. instead, there are measurements, and they're not so small that you can't read them from anywhere in the room. Effort, obedience, and endurance. Those are the measurements of success. So results, you do your job 40 hours a day, or 40 hours a week, feels like a day, and 40 years of it, and no results. If whatever your job is, if there's no results, you get to kick dirt clods and go into retirement grumpy. Or you find another matrix, another measurement, and here it is. Effort. Where were you on the effort scale? Obedience and endurance. That's how God grades. And can I say it with what you assume to be words coming from me? Jeremiah had it in spades. Let me stop and tell you about a thing that caused me early on as a young grade school boy to chew my nails. It was called progress reports. Anybody from that generation where it was a two-page thing and it folded out, and on the left page were all the subjects, right, that mattered, like reading, writing, arithmetic, right? They're all on the left side. And by the way, for the record, I killed it. That was easy for me. Those things came easy. But I always dreaded what was in this column, which in where we lived in the Bay Area, it was conduct, study habits, and effort. And I'm just thinking, why can't we stick to the subject over here, you know, on the left side? Because I actually got good grades. and it was easy for me. But over on this other side, I got, okay. They say confession's good for the soul. I tried to change D's to B's on this other side. Kids, do not try that. You will get caught, and it's a terrible outcome. But that's not the worst of it. Conduct, study, habits, and effort. I was, it did not go well. But then below that, at least in our report cards, it was teacher conference requested. And when that report card went home with the child, if the teacher needed to talk to mom and dad, there was a box checked. Every single report card had a box checked. My brother was trouble. I'm just telling you, that was a problem. It was a problem for me. And you know what? There was no getting around it. I was busted. I did well academically, but I failed when it came to attitude and when it came to willingness and a cooperative spirit. I just didn't have it. And Jeremiah had lousy results. So if you were to evaluate him from, let's say, how many repented or how many revivals happened in your 40 years, you'd have to kind of close the book on him and say there was absolutely no course correction in the South, which is Judah, the land that he served in, none whatsoever in four decades. But as we shall see this morning again, he, can I say it again, killed it when it came to effort and obedience and endurance. All right? So the word I'm using this morning for all of that is persistence. And if you're not in the habit of writing things down, this is really a good definition to write down. Would you take a pen out and write for the Hebrew word of persistence? And I'll entice you as you're reaching for a pen. It appears 11 times in his 52 chapters. 11 times. Not at all a surprise when I read to you the definition. To do something, Hebrew word for persistence, is to do something again and again in spite of difficulty or opposition. Jeremiah was that guy. He did something again and again in spite of difficulty and opposition, or pushback, we would say today. So locate chapter 26. On your way there, stop at chapter 25, right at the midway point in Jeremiah. Would you find the opening piece of chapter 25? And I want you to hear Jeremiah using the word that I've just defined for you, persistence, using it in a first-person sense. In other words, it's not being reported that Jeremiah was this guy that did something again and again, and he did it in spite of resistance and opposition, or difficulty and opposition. No, no, no. This is Jeremiah in chapter 25 describing that in himself. Okay, so chapter 25, I want you to see the words again and again. You won't see read the word persistence, but it's the same word. Now you're ready. The word came to Jeremiah, verse 1, concerning all of the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. This is 605 B.C. 605 B.C. He's the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, 500 miles to the east. Look at this now. So Jeremiah, the prophet, said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, think south, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, here it is, again and again. But you have not listened. I was persistent, is what he's saying. I said this again and again to you in spite of difficulty and opposition. You would not listen. You would yawn midway through my sentences. You would throw a nonverbal that says, I don't buy that. Who do you think you are? Where do you get off? That was what it means when you're a prophet of God and you're preaching to the people and the people are like, is he done yet? Or worse. You thinking what I'm thinking? Let's shut him up. I'm sick of this. That's resistance. That's opposition. And he didn't let it get in his way. How did he do that? How did he do that all those years? He's, at this point, more than halfway through his career. That's what the rest of this talk's about. You'll need to turn the page to chapter 26. And I want us to just read it this morning and lift two or three principles, if we have the time, of persistence. How did he do this? Are what inquiring minds want to know, right? So we're gonna glean from that as we read. It's in chapter 26. How did he do this? And according to God's grading system, because he did it, it made him one of the most successful persons of the century. Verse 1, for principle, persistence principle is what I'm calling it this morning. Number 1, early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. By the way, Jehoiakim's third from the end. The end is in sight. The nation is going down. Jehoiachin, and then there's a Zedekiah who wraps it up. Game, set, match. It's over. So you're near the finish line. That's how bad things have gotten. They're about to be exiled to Babylon in the 20. He says, early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house. Take in every word, church. And speak to all of the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you, Jeremiah. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, each will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil that they have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, including Jeremiah, but not exclusive to him, whom I have sent to you, there's the word again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city a curse among all the nations of the earth. Ready to write something down? Persistence principle number one. Be certain that what you do and say is what God wants you to do and say. That's a great starting point. Jeremiah, be sure that what you do and what you say is exactly what God wants you to do and say. The flip of that, do it on your own power and see how long it lasts. You will not do it again and again because you will run out of gas. You just can't do it. Be very sure. Persistence principle number one. Jeremiah was very certain about what he was to do and what he was to say as a prophet, that it was exactly what God wanted him to do and say. You say, well, where does all that come from? Jeremiah was clear about where he was to say these things. Verse 2 says, in the courtyard of the house. Do you see that? The Lord's house. That's the temple. I want you to go out in the country someplace. I'm not sending you there. I'm sending you right into the courthouse of the place where people gather to worship me. And I'm telling you what you're supposed to say to them, verse 2. I'm telling you actually every word. He adds, don't omit a single sentence. More on that in a moment. And then verses 3 to 6 capture, we've already read it, what God wanted him to speak. Why would God say, do not omit a word? God was telling him to share it all. Don't hold back. Now, I can think of several reasons why. And they kind of all play out in his book. Why Jeremiah or anyone who speaks for God would want to hedge it a little bit, would want to soften it around the edges slightly. I can think of two or three. The most obvious is fear, right? You may not like what I have to say. I'm being very personal now, but Jeremiah, that proved true. So for fear, he might go, I'm going to give most of it, but not all of it. Another is futility. If you've been doing it for as many years as he had been doing it, at some point you go, what? Why try? That's futility, right? Why do it? Nothing's going to change. And maybe another, can we throw this possibility in there for why God would say, do not omit a word, verse 2? Could it be just popularity? Is it possible that Jeremiah wanted friends? I think so. How many love waking up in the morning and going, yay, another day to be lonely, where no one loves me, no one cares? Of course you want friends. You know, maybe not all of the friends you have, but just kidding. Yeah, but we all want friends, right? I think Jeremiah, that might fit here. Fear, futility. Why try? Part of Jeremiah's message caused their collective hearts to stop. If you were there that day and he said what he said in verse 6, you would have gone, oh, what? You would have turned to your neighbor and said, did he just bring up Shiloh? Are you kidding me? What happened in Shiloh 450 years earlier could happen here if we don't turn it around? You kidding me? It caused a stir in no small way. But get this. He said it anyway. This is God saying to him, here's what I want you to say. Don't omit a word. Be sure and bring up Shiloh. It was a city that was cursed among all the nations of the earth. I love what I'm about to tell you. Even in the Old Testament, these words are filled with grace and truth. Verse 3, see if you don't, it's not written there, see if you don't feel the grace of it. Perhaps, God's saying, they will listen. Jeremiah, say it all, don't hold back, and perhaps they'll listen, and each will turn from their evil ways, and then I will relent. I will change up my plan and not inflict on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil that they had done. People, that's grace. Can I tell you something right now? If you're way off the path, if you've been just dismissing God, if you've been shrugging your shoulders spiritually, today's the day to turn it around. You know what you're going to find is a God that says, good for you. I've been waiting for this day. I'm so excited that you're now sitting forward in your seat, eager to do what I tell you to do. I'll change up my plan for you because I'm that excited. This is a great change. But that's the grace side. The truth side was verses 4 to 6. If you don't, bad stuff's coming. Can I take this to the New Testament for a moment? Jesus gave very similar guidance as what we just read in these first six verses to his disciples as he prepared to send them out. We don't have it on a slide, so just listen to these words from Matthew 10, verses 17 to 20. Be on your guard, he tells his disciples as he's sending them out. Final instructions before they hit the trail. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils to be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and witnesses to them and to the Gentile, as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what you will be given to you to say, for it will not be you speaking. Imagine Jeremiah actually saying these things, going, where did that come from? The disciples were told, it won't be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus said that to his disciples in the New Testament. So to stay the course amidst resistance and opposition, be sure you're focused on what God has called you to say and do. All right, this points to a second persistence principle. Would you write this down? Be ready for resistance. I've already made that point, but it's a principle you need to know. Because you don't need any persistence if you ain't got resistance, right? Why persist? It'll be an easy flow. It'll be an easy go. You'll do fine because nothing's in your way. But second principle, persistence principle, be ready for resistance. Let's pick up in verse 7. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the temple or the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people, hear his Torah closing, right? As soon as he finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests... make your own list here. The prophets and all the people. I think that's everybody. You with me? Would you agree? That's kind of inclusive. Everybody that was there, they all seized him and said, you must die. If you have the New Living Translation, it's translated, kill him. Not a great response to a message if you're a pastor or preacher. It's just not exactly. I greet people at the door. About the hardest thing I've ever heard somebody say is, man, it was warm in there. It's tough to stay awake. So they're blaming it on the temperature, right? That's okay. I appreciate that. But these and their response is, you must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name and in this house that it will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate and deserted? And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Watch this. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord, to the temple, and they took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, this man should be sentenced to death because he's prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears. Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, the Lord sent me. Remember, he was settled on what he was to say and do. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city and all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. And then the Lord will relent. He's just repeating verse 3. The Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he's pronounced upon you. As for me, I'm in your hands. Do to me whatever you think is good and right, but be assured. However, if you put me to death, as you just declared, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Jeremiah was absolutely certain about principle number one. He was operating in the Spirit, saying and doing exactly what God told him to do and say. He said it all, and yet as a result, he faced life-threatening consequences. That's ugly. It wasn't enough for these people to just ignore him and walk away. They were bent on silencing him. Can I just say words that are hard to admit and embrace for any of us? The fact is, just because you walk with God and live out His will for your life daily, seeking to please Him in all you do, does not mean you will not encounter resistance. Very likely, it will be just the opposite. Plan to face a headwind that is brutal. You hearing me, church? I you know, 2020, we get all excited about a new decade. I think there needs to be a sobriety in our hearts and our spirits. Our world is getting darker. And it will take this kind of persistence. And we will face this kind of resistance. Am I saying it's going to happen, you know, in the first quarter of 2020? I don't know. But I'm reasonably certain it will. I have a suspicion that some reading this today might be thinking, yeah, but Pastor, I mean, with all due respect, this was the time before Jesus. This was Old Testament. This was primitive time. This was during a time where people, there was a lot of people, you have to admit, right, Pastor? There's a pretty barbaric bunch that lived back then. What about the New Testament, Pastor? I mean, what about love? Right? I mean, isn't that the whole change in God's demeanor? Went from mad to happy? A lot of people say that today. Did you know that? The God of the Old Testament, some like Marcion, he was a heretic. He said, you know, I can't deal with the Old Testament. God's just having a bad day. So let's fix that. And he tears out the Old Testament. And then anytime Jesus had a bad day, he removed that page from the New Testament. Folks, you don't have much Bible left, right? So, you might be one of those people that say, no, we're in the New Testament. It's about love. After all, we're Americans. We don't face threats like this any longer. Don't we have NORAD and bombers and stuff to keep us safe? And we think like that. Let me reason with you a moment. Question. Would you agree that the focus of the Bible, not just the New Testament, but the Old as well, is Jesus Christ? How many would agree with that? Hold your Bible up if that's your belief. Okay, very good. And very true, okay? That the focus of the Bible is Jesus. It's all about how you can come to Him and be forgiven of your sins in Him and be promised eternal life with Him and quite possibly lose your life for Him. Do you get that? I don't like telling you that last part. That's not the Disneyland some of us have been promised. But it's possible, people. It is true that you can come to Him and be forgiven of your sins in Him. And it is also true that He promised you eternal life with Him. But he also promised that you could quite possibly lose your life for him. These are his words from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24. Verses 9 to 14 read this way, "You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers, says Jesus. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere." These are words of Jesus in Matthew 24. "The love of many will grow cold. But the one who persists," it's the word we're talking about today, "the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come." That's from Jesus. The Apostle Paul summed up what some of us, I think, have already started to experience. And what all of us, will eventually encounter. That includes everybody hearing my words right now. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus." Take a second. Answer the question, is that your desire? "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So like Jeremiah, persistence is incredibly important because we will face resistance. I think we have time for the third principle. You with me still? Say amen. Okay, here we go. Let's pick up in verse 16. "Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, 'This man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.'" We're hearing God's words through this prophet. "Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, 'Micah of Moresheth,'" that's the prophet Micah. We have a book bearing his name in our Bibles. "Micah of Moresheth," he was a prophet from 100 years earlier, so still a fresh memory for these people. "He prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah." So Hezekiah, as great as he was and as godly as he chose to walk, he was a king. He was not a prophet or a priest. Do you understand that? But he listened to the prophets of his day, who said, "We're off the course. King, you need to set a new direction for us in the palace, and we will do so in the house of God, the temple, and hopefully it will change the course of this country." And that's exactly what happened, making Hezekiah one of the greatest kings of the south they ever knew. Okay, so back to the text. "Micah of Moresheth," that's his birthplace, "prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, 'This is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field,'" that is Jerusalem. "Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound, overgrown with thickets. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah change it up?" That's what he's saying here. "Did he not fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent?" It's back to verse 3 again, isn't it? Didn't God go, "Okay, I'm not going to do all that stuff"? "So that he did not bring the disasters he pronounced against them? We are about to bring terrible disasters on ourselves." Now Uriah, and this is in parentheses in my Bible, maybe because Uriah, we're not sure who this person is. He was a prophet. It's not Uriah the Hittite who was the husband of Bathsheba way before. That's not the same one. And I have to join my voice and say I have no idea who he is. The Bible doesn't give us any more to go on in his case. But he's the son of, hard name, was another man was another man. So he's given another illustration. Micah was one. Here's this Uriah, another one, who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same things against this city and this land as Jeremiah did. When King Jehoiakim, so it's happening, right? This happened just a little bit before. That much we do know. And all his officials and officers heard his word. The king was determined to kill him. But Uriah heard of it and fled in fear to Egypt. King Jehoiakim, however, sent Hardnamed, son of Achbor, to Egypt along with some other men. And they brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to King Jehoiakim, who had him struck down with a sword and his body thrown into the burial place of common people. Furthermore, Ahiakim, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, and so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death. Here's the principle. Be confident in God's care for you. Jeremiah was not alone. He was with other prophets who spoke out for God. We've read about Micah, the prophet, and Uriah, this other unknown prophet. They were equally bold. One saw great results. The other died. One was successful and the other wasn't. You really want to go there? I don't buy that. One God protected and the other he didn't? I don't buy that either. One brought glory to God by sharing a message that was hard to hear and hard for him to share. And the people turned the corner. And God relented, we read it earlier, showed grace. The other did the same thing. And King Jehoiakim took his head off. All right? Again, my mind drifts back to Jesus, who was with his disciples their final night. If you want a complete look at that final night, read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. They all happen in the upper room. So dinner was done, and the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, describes Jesus speaking to them in a way that was mixed in meaning. All right, imagine you're sitting there. I don't know, we wipe our beards, it was all guys, but we wipe our beards, we're pushing back from the table, we're hearing stuff that's kind of, it's mixed, because Jesus says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. So we look at the guy next to us, and we go, oh, that's the new commandment. It's all about love. And we're thinking, that's good. And then the flip side of that message came moments later. When Jesus said this, he reveals this harsh reality. After saying, hey, love each other. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friend. Do that. And then he says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. And as a result, it hates you. So I'm sitting there at that meal. I spent some time imagining myself at that meal. And I'm looking at my bros. We walk together with Jesus. And he's saying something I like to hear. And then he says, oh, and by the way, when you leave here, you're going to go out there and they're not going to like you like that guy likes you next to you. In other words, there's love here. There ain't a lot of it out there. James would go on to say in chapter 4 that a big part of our problem is that we try to be friends with the world. We try to have close loving connections with the world. No, have that here. Have it with one another. But it's hard to come by out there. These are Jesus' words. So where does a person, people like me and you, go to get such persistence? That's a good question that we get to land on. Where do we get that? You know, the same place, it seems to me, would be a good place to look is where Jeremiah got his. Fair enough? And that, maybe not so surprisingly, was God. Daily. Fast forward, Jerusalem falls, the temple's destroyed, the people are exiled. It's a terrible time, 586 BC. And Jeremiah, after the fire is put out of the temple that was burned, and the city as well, wrote the 5-chapter book called Lamentations. It's right after Jeremiah. Almost exactly in the middle of Lamentations, he said this: "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies, listen to me now, and his persistence begin afresh, new, every morning." Where did he get it? Where did he get his persistence? He was up early, seeking God with a spirit of expectancy, saying, "God, I can't go on my own." You're not reading about a guy. I've talked to him about having a tough job. He's not a guy that was in a dead-end job. Not at all. Jeremiah was someone who poured himself out persistently, and that means again and again, and he could do so because he met with God who poured into him daily his purpose for his life. Is that a great way to start 2020? I think it is. And that sustained Jeremiah for that day, and then tomorrow, repeat. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Ooh. God, a new year's in front of us, a new decade as well, set to begin. We don't want to be like the man who wanted to climb Mount Everest in a day, admitting that if it took two, he would lose interest. I don't want to be that guy. There's no persistence there. So I'm going to give you three things to pray for as we get ready to respond in song, just the end of this last service. Church, would you pray, God, meet with me daily as I seek you. Daily. I'm done with this nonsense that I can come to church every so often, get a good message that'll keep me going. It's daily. I need it from you. Second thing to pray: God, remind me daily of your love and mercy. Help me to see you have both of those things, even for people that are way outside your family. As your heart remains steadfast, you want them in. And then I pray, God, thirdly, that you would fill me with fresh persistence as I seek you daily to fulfill the purpose that you've laid out for me that day. If you want somebody to pray with you those things as we sing, I want to invite you to make your way to the front. And there'll be people, there's pillows down here, put your knees on them. Take a few moments to talk to God, to ask him to fill you with what you need for this coming year. every single day. Let's stand together.
Ushers, you may come forward.